Celebration of Psalms, Part 6. Today we celebrate Psalm 84. Here in the 84th Psalm, we see the pilgrimage of the people of Israel as they journey toward the house of God for a holy festival. The Lord had instituted that three times a year the Israelites would gather in the presence of the Lord for holy festivals: the Feast of Unleavened Bread, otherwise known as Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles, also known as the Feast of Ingathering. The people would put their businesses and houses in order and set out for Jerusalem. Those farthest away would have to set out first. And as they passed towns and villages, others would join their noble band, till at last they arrived together at the temple of the Lord for a joyous celebration of worship. This has its parallel in our own spiritual experience. We can relate in a couple of ways. First, as we come together to seek the Lord here in this very house of God. Secondly, our journey in life is much like the pilgrim's journey that we see in this psalm, but we journey towards the heavenly Jerusalem, the celestial city, and every day our steps come closer to that place where the streets are paved with gold, and whose architect and builder is God. With this in mind, let us consider this psalm verse by verse. First it says, of the sons of Korah. Well, theologians have debated through the years whether this means it was composed by the sons of Korah, who were temple musicians and singers, or composed by David, the chief psalmist, for the sons of Korah to use in their temple worship. It has a particular grace and beauty that makes it very tempting to ascribe it to David. For we're familiar with his incredible poetic gifts. It certainly has a feel of many writings that we know are his. So for argument's sake, I'll side with C.H. Spurgeon, Matthew Henry, and many other fine scholars who we're confident it is indeed a Davidic psalm. The psalm begins with some of the most profound and beautiful words ever written, absolutely rich in meaning. It says, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. How lovely is what you say when you can't find the words to describe the depth of loveliness. It absolutely surpasses description to be in the presence of the one who is the most excellent being in every possible way. Whatever we consider to be the loveliest part of all his creation, the mighty oceans, the lush forests, the gentle meadows, or perhaps the sun, moon, and stars in their vast array, that is all but a reflection of his own personal beauty. So when we think of the place where he dwells, where he manifests himself, where his goodness is revealed to us in a personal way, there are few words better fit to describe the experience than how lovely. Next it says, my soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. When a person is so blessed by God to be given the understanding of the value of knowing and being near him, the result is passionate longing. And this longing is not a bitter longing, but a sweet longing. This is an amazing thing, but it's a longing that is in itself precious and pleasant. And here's why. We know that our longing after God is the very ground he likes to meet us on. For we know that he longs for us as well. As amazing as that might be, he longs for us because he chose to love us and to love us longingly. And the truth is, there is so much of God that is yet to be discovered personally and experientially by us. Just because he made himself known to us doesn't mean we know him very well. There is so much of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to know and love that we will spend eternity in that pursuit and we will never exhaust him, never get to the end of him, for his goodness is eternal. There is infinite love, mercy, tenderness, and innumerable other pleasant attributes of this great God. He possesses these delightful attributes, and he possesses them beyond measure. So age upon age will pass by, and we will still be exploring the beauties of our Creator. As the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:9, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Then the psalm says, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Well, this is the kind of person God likes to respond to, one who cries out to him. One earnest cry is more effectual to gain God's attention and favor than 1,000 half-hearted prayers. Verse 3, even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. So David must have observed the sparrows nesting near the tabernacle of God, and he's envious of them. He's thinking, oh, what a joy this would be, what blessing to always be near the presence, the source of all blessing. And David has sweet thoughts of how God cares for all his creatures, and his heart and soul can rest in the knowledge that if God so cares for the birds to make room for them near his presence, must there not also be room for him? Room for us? Then he says, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Note, there is a double my King, my God. He is king, but that's not necessarily good news, except that he is my king. He is God, which is a very frightening prospect, except that he is my God. Amazing as it is to comprehend, considering all that God is and has, that he delights to own and be owned by us. We are his possession by creation, for he made us, and we are his possession by redemption, for he bought us with the blood of Jesus. We are his, yet he is also ours. He enjoys being claimed by us. He said in Jeremiah 30:22, I will be your God. So we also own him. Then David exclaims, verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house. To dwell in God's house is to interact with him personally, to be taught by him, to be led by him, to exchange words of love and devotion, and to think of that word, blessed. There is no word that describes a better condition than being blessed. Those whom God has called near him in Christ can be called blessed. To hear the Lord's voice say to each one of us, as the lover in the Song of Songs, it says, chapter 2, verse 10, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me. And you say, who? Me? Would Jesus speak to me with such tenderness and affection? Yes, you. You are so called. You are so invited. You are so loved. So delighted in by the living God. And the cross is the proof of this. You don't submit yourself to be nailed to a cross and die an agonizing death for someone you are indifferent about. It's got to be someone you have deep and passionate love for. So the cross is proof of Jesus' love for us. Then it says, they are ever praising you. When we seek him, what flows into us is a river of love and grace, and what flows out is a river of praise. Verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. Here is the heart of the matter. Pilgrimage, a journey to the presence of God, like our lifelong journey to heaven. They, like we, are pilgrims marching onward. As they travel, more and more are added to their number. So we can imagine what joyful conversation, what delightful fellowship took place along the way, what recounting of God's faithfulness, what reflecting on his love. And as they traveled, the very air would be filled with the sweet sound of worship as they sang the songs of Zion. And look what happens as these pilgrims journey. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. Some theologians have translated this as the Valley of Weeping. This Valley of Baca is a desolate place. It's dry, lifeless. The ground is cracked and parched. It's a place void of blessing. But when these noble pilgrims come through, filled to overflowing with the blessing of God, thinking of the comfort and the favor of God that awaits them, the joyous hope and infinite beauty of being near the living God, when these come through, something happens. The blessing that is in them overflows to the very ground around them. Springs come up from below, showers pour down from above. The land itself seems to bloom at their very presence. It's like springtime happening after a very long winter. Such is the effect of the community of the saints, the people of God, the heavenward travelers. Blessing flows to all around them. Verse 7, they go from strength to strength. Usually people go from strength to weakness on a long journey, but not here. God gives grace, and the pilgrims' spiritual strength and vigor does not wane even as they draw near their journey's end. Then it says, until each appears before God in Zion. Well, it's not the beauty of the tabernacle, not the architecture of the city, or even the company of believers, lovely as they might be, that makes the journey so worthwhile. It's the presence of God. As Paul declared in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, I want to know Christ. The Israelite pilgrims got but a mere shadowy glimpse of God. But in the Jerusalem that is to come, the celestial city, we shall see him face to face. The heavenly bridegroom, the desire of nations. Verse 8, hear my prayer, O Lord Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Verse 8, hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. One of the great blessings of coming near to the Lord is that we might have from him a listening ear. Even now he listens with more care and compassion than we do to our own children. Verse 9, look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. The shield and anointed one being prayed for here is the king. It's an appeal to God in behalf of the king. Well, this is important, for if God looks with favor on the king, all would go well for the kingdom and the subjects of the kingdom. Consider, our king is Jesus. We know that God's favor rests on our king. The Father said in Matthew 3:17, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We can be sure our king is in God's favor, and all the blessings that flow from the Father to the Son keep right on flowing to us. We partake in all his victories, we share in his glory, we dine at his table, and feast on all of his savory delights. Verse 10, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. Here is true understanding of the worth of God and the high value of the privilege of being near to him. Then it says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Whatever the most menial task, if it brings us near to God, it is to be highly prized. Verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. Consider the properties of the sun. The sun gives light and life and warmth. What the sun does for the plants of the field, the presence of God does for our souls. Like the flowers, we bud and bloom. Like the trees, we bear fruit. And just as all life on earth owes its existence to the sun, so we trace back every blessing, every particle of goodness in us and around us, and we find our Heavenly Father as the source of it all. And for pilgrims like us, on our heavenly journey, the sun has special meaning. It lights our path beneath us so we will not stumble or lose our way. And it says, he's a shield. Travelers on a journey need not only the sun, but they need shelter to protect them against the harsh elements. Our journey is sure to have its share of dangers, storms, and enemies. But in all these, God is our shield, our refuge, our protection. Then it says, the Lord bestows favor and honor. There's no greater favor than the favor of God, which is granted us through Christ. There is no higher honor than being considered God's own, to be loved with an everlasting love. No good thing will he withhold. Now notice it does not say no thing, but no good thing. There are many things he withholds from us, for he knows that for us, at least at this time, they would not be good things. But because he is truly good by nature, he cannot help but give us, his children, all truly good things. Then it says, from those whose walk is blameless. Blameless? You can't really mean that. Blameless? Well, it was all going so well until now. Oh, how our hearts do fall when we come to this one. But it's still good news, and here's why. Truth is, there's only one blameless one, and that's Jesus. But not only is he blameless, he took all our blame, and that blame was nailed to the cross along with him, so that if we are truly trusting in Jesus, we are truly blameless before God. Verse 12, O Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Blessed is that person. The end of all this is blessing. Proverbs 4:18 says, the path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. There may be darkness surrounding us now, but whatever that darkness might be, there is light dawning. If the Lord is not your light, I plead with you to make him your light. There is one and only one true light that I know can drive your darkness away. And his name is Jesus. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet that the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.